Yeah, there are some people who like Job. Who has struggled reading Job? Many people as well. I have struggled a lot there. But as for me, I think with no exaggeration that Job is the book I've read the most time in the Bible. Ever since I've read it for the first time, I've kept going back to it with delight, but also with incomprehension sometimes or confusion sometimes. What is, according to you, the main theme of the book, Job? Suffering, I've heard. Suffering.
Suffering of an innocent.
Suffering of an innocent, yeah.
Sovereignty.
Seeing God. Yeah, there's plenty of things. Yet most people would say suffering, as Rebecca said. Suffering or unjust suffering, which comes with what Francois said, or how to deal with your sufferings even when they seem unjust. Looks like this. Yes, I think it is one of the topics of the book of Job, but I tend to think really that there is much more. There is more in Job than only the matter of suffering. And that's what I would like to discover with you this morning. And you will see that actually I won't speak of suffering that much. A little bit, maybe at the end, but I won't speak of suffering that much. So I said at the beginning that we will go through the 42 chapters of the book. So you're ready? That will be my topic. Yes, it's true. But you will see that they are quite easy to summarize. If you ask me to summarize, like 1 Chronicles, for example, 29 chapters, or 2 Chronicles, for example, 36 chapters in a few minutes, in a few words, honestly, that would be extremely difficult. Chronicles is a book, or there are books where you have number of stories, drama, story twist, surprises. Who has seen already Game of Thrones here? Not many people dare to say it, actually, but I haven't, actually, but I've heard about it. I think 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles more look like Game of Thrones intrigues, where you're lost in the story, you don't know where it ends up, so it would be very difficult for me to summarize it in a few words. But with Job, it's completely different. It's a quite straightforward story, actually. Pictures speak better than words sometimes, actually often. It came to me that we could represent the book of Job with a diagram. I called it the highs and lows diagram. And here what it looks like. That's the book of Job, actually. And I choose to do a diagram because Paul introduced me last week, for some of you who were here, introduced me as an engineer by profession, so I said, okay, I will try to prove you that it's a part of this is true. So it's a diagram. And it's quite easy to understand, you see. This is 42 chapters on this line, and you have what I would call emotions or the highs and lows of Job. And you see that it's quite easy. It falls, then you're in the bottom for a long time. For a long time in the bottom. And then something happened, and then phew, and then it finishes something, no end. Okay, so I broke it down into five sections. So the first section is only two chapters, 1.5 chapters. I call it the fall. Then you have the second sections, I call it the bottom, or also, and you will see the blah, blah, blah period. You will understand this a little bit after. Then you have the third section where a wise man speaks. There's two chapters, three chapters, you will see who this man is. And then you have a fourth section where God speaks. And this is only two chapters. And finally, you have what I called Now I See. Okay. So we'll go through this and we'll try to see if there is something we can get out of it. So the fall period. At the beginning, the author introduces Job to us. Who is Job? Job is and seems to have always been a man blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. This is the way the Bible introduced us job to us. Job to us. Sorry. So it, in one word, and I talked with Paul last week, and when I said to him, I will preach on Job, he said, you will speak of the perfect man. So he is introduced, and he's known as kind of the perfect man. And on top of that, Job was wealthy. He had a nice family. And he was, he had the fear of God. That's the Bible explained to us. And then the scripture tells us something strange. Maybe it's one of the parts the most difficult to understand, at least for me. Satan comes to see God. And he comes to see him to talk about Job. Basically, he said to God that Job is faithful to him only because God has blessed him. That's what he says. Satan goes to God, and this is what he says to God. And he says, if you took away from Job all his possessions, his family, and his health eventually, Job would then end up cursing God, and he would turn away from God. That's what Satan said to God. And what happened, if you remember? Surprisingly, God says, okay, you're on, let's do that. Just the second chapter. Let's do that. I will take away his wealth. You will take away, that's important. You will take away his wealth. You will take away part of his family, almost the entire family, and his health. But you will let him live. And this is what happens. Job loses his wealth, a big part of his family, and then begins what I called the bottom period, or the blah blah period. The bottom, why you see it's very, very low, and it's for a long time. This is the longest part in the book of Job, as you can see. I mean, that's the interesting with the diagrams. You can picture rapidly. This is the really the longest part, almost 38 chapters. Job argues with God. He expresses to God his deep feelings, his anger even. Actually, he's alternately mad at God, desperate. Sometimes he's in a total incomprehension. Basically, Job considers that there's nothing to be reproached to him. And I think in a way that, humanly speaking, and I double quote a lot, humanly speaking, he might have been close to the truth. Job wasn't a bad man. Job wasn't a bad man. We can reproach to Job, you will see, if you read it, and I repeat this again and again. I encourage you to read these 42 chapters. After I'll close, during the week, during your summer, if you don't know what to do, read Job. We can reproach to Job many things, but we can't blame him for being false or tricky with God. He hasn't been. He sincerely doesn't understand what is happening to him. This is the way he expresses himself. He said, like a slave who longs for the shadow, and like a hired hand who looks for his wages, so I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are portioned to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise? But the night is long, and I am full of tossing till the dawn. My flesh is closed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens, then breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope. Remember that my life is a breath, my eye, he says, my eye will never again see good. That's Job expressing himself. And how can we blame him with what is happening to him? And then what happened? Then come to him, again, double quote, the so-called friends. If the people who are familiar with Job, you know that story. There are three people coming to him, the friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, the three persons. I think that initially they came with good intentions. They came to help him. But they end up being of no help at all. It looks that the more they talk, the harder it is for Job. In the book, and this is the reason why it lasts so long, in the book they have two speeches each. That makes six altogether, if I count well. And each time Job replies. And this lasts longer. 29 chapters in the book. And in the end, nothing good comes out of it for Job. It didn't change anything for him. It really looks like a dialogue of death. That's an expression I think that exists in English as well. It says like people talk and you have the impression they don't hear each other. This is really the impression that we have when we read this. Job feels like trapped. He expressed it in the chapter 7 and in the chapter 9 this way. If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be. Then he goes on, and he said, if it is a contest of strength, behold, he is mighty. He knows, Job, that God is a great God. If it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. So on the one hand, if he is really guilty of something, if he has really sinned, he feels that he couldn't be forgiven and that God is punishing him for his transgression. On the other hand, he genuinely feels that he has done nothing really wrong. That he's always tried to please God, but yet God allows these bad things to happen to him. And as he knows that God is God, he knows that there is nobody above God to arbitrate his case. There's nobody above God that will say he's right or he's right. This is where he feels the situation he is. There seemed to be no issue, no solution at this point, and kind of the lowest point in my diagram. And I think we often look like Job. This is not a story there just to tell us the life of Job. I think we can really identify ourselves to this. Even the entire humanity can, I guess. It is the trap where most people feel they fall into. I think we have to be honest here a second. Bad things not always happen to bad people. Do you agree with that? And good things not always happen to good people. It's hard to say this, but I think we have to be honest that this is sometimes true, or often. This does not look fair to us, right? And it didn't look fair to Job either at that time. But let's agree with that. So what should we do then? What should have he done at that time? Is it the end then? So let's continue our journey. We go on. Third section, the wise men speak. Now, who is this wise man? His name is Elihu. I'm not sure I'm pronounced it right. How are you?
Eliyahu.
Okay, sorry. I will keep using this, Eliyahu. He introduced himself very well in the Bible. So let's read Job 32, 6 to 10. Very interesting. I am young in years, and you are aged. And when he say you are aged, he speaks to Job and speak to his friends. Therefore, I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak, and many years teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in the man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. I think there could be a preach or sermon entirely only on this part. This teaches a lot. Okay? It is not the old who are wise, not the aged who understand what is right. Therefore I say, listen to me, let me also declare my opinion. And he speaks. And because God speaks through him, then Job doesn't say anything. He just listens. And what does he say? He said two things. Many other things. But I think we can keep two things. First, he said, God is greater than man. Dot. God is greater than man. Dot. Not but, yes, but, yes, or not. God is greater than man. Behold, in this you are not right. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. We can't judge God's action at the light of our own justice. It is not possible. It doesn't even make sense. I think you have really to understand this morning. It doesn't make sense. You talk with the one who created everything, who created you. But it means also that we have to accept that there is a God above us who is greater than anything. And even if there is things that happen to us that seem to be unjust, and I want to insist on that seem to be unjust, we've got to accept them and trust that God knows what he is doing. It's easier said than done. I agree with that. But it's not me who says it. It's the Bible. I've read recently a devotional where the author kept repeating, God is good and he doesn't make mistakes. God is good and he doesn't make mistakes. If I were David, I would ask you to repeat it, but I'm not. So I will repeat it for you. God is good and he doesn't make mistakes. And everything can be stopped here. You know Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And we'll come back to this in a minute. So that's the first thing. God is greater than man. And also Elihu announces salvation. And that's the interesting part also. I think that's a new thing for Job in a way. Job 33, 23, 25. If there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of the thousand to declare to man what is right for him, and he's merciful to him. He says, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. In a way, you can start to see something happening. Of course, we are ahead of what has happened with Jesus. And Job has not seen Jesus. I don't think so. But I think he grasped something here. But then Elihu goes even further. And this is, I have to say, a part that is maybe one of the ones that strikes me the most. And it's quite difficult. But before we read it, let me just say something. God doesn't like sin. Okay? Let's be clear with that. God doesn't like sin. He hates sin. But God is sad when we sin. But listen to that. That's Elihu speaking on behalf of God. If you have sinned, what do you accomplish against him, God? And if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? If you're righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness concerns a man like yourself, and your righteousness a son of man, but not God. It doesn't make anything to God. You, that's strong, isn't it? It's extremely strong. And I had difficulties to understand it. I'm not sure I have understood it completely right now. I'll try to give you what I get from that. When we sin, in a way, it doesn't change anything to God. We should not think with a certain pride, in a way, that when we sin, we do anything to God. it won't change his plan. You follow me? But I'm sure that we make him sad when we sin. That's a little bit different. I'm sure we make him sad because, not because it changes anything to him, but because it changes a lot to us. And for that reason, God is sad, I think. And as he's a loving God, he's sad for us. You know what sin means? The original meaning of sin. Missing the target. So what is the target? That's what we need to know. What is the target? God is looking for true and genuine relationship with his creature. I think this is the target. In fact, I think this is one of the reasons, if not the reason, why God created us. So when we commit things, actions that put a distance between him and us, he is sad. But in the end, it doesn't do anything to him. We should not be mistaken. Again, I'll come back to this in a minute. Okay? And then God speaks. That's the fourth section. God takes the word, and for two chapters, he speaks to Job, directly. He just puts Job at his place, at his proper place. And what is the place of Job? The figure of speech that he's using here is quite interesting. Elihu, I don't remember if it is Elihu, already said many things to sort of defend God. Okay, he said many things, and he was true. Actually, he was true. So God mainly asked questions to Job. He didn't give answer. He just asked questions to Job. And all the questions called for a short and simple answer from Job. There was two possibilities, you will see, and we will try it, we will read. There's two possibilities. It either no, or it is, or either you. Only two words possible. So let's try it. That's the fourth section. Let's do it together. Do you know the ordinance of the heaven? No, I don't know. Can you establish the rule on the earth? No, I can't, if you want to add. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? No, you can, I cannot. Maybe, no. Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? No, I can't. Who has put, and then it comes to the human beings. That was about nature, that about the marvelous of nature. But it comes to the man and the woman. Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or giving understanding to the man, to the mind? You, if it's Job talking to God, it's you, of course. Who can number the clouds by wisdom? You, again. Who can tilt the water skins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clouds stick fast together? You. And you can go on like this for two chapters. There's only this question, just sending back to Job. What is the answer? You are nothing. I'm the one who has created everything. So what happened? Finally, Job, he capitulates. He realized that he's nothing compared to God. And he says this. Then Job answered to the Lord and said, behold, I am of a small account. What shall I answer to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Basically, if I may say so, God shuts Job's mouth. Boom. I am God, you are Job. And then happens something really interesting. Job pronounces the verse that is made the most famous one in the book. Can you maybe tell it by heart? This verse is in Job 42. It says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Now my eye sees you. And God restores Job, and he receives even more than what he's got before. It's great that the story finishes like that. I think it could have even finished differently without Job being restored in his wealth on this earth, because there is something greater that is waiting for him. That's the reason I continue to do this dotted line to continue. So honestly, there is so much to get from the book of Job. I could speak for hours of the behaviors of Job's friends, for example. It teaches us a lot about how to behave with a friend who is going through hard times. 29 chapters, nothing at the end. Nothing at the end. We could speed a lot of the first chapter when Satan meets with God. Very strange chapter. We could study in details the fact that wisdom does not come with gray hair, but through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Another maybe sermon we could have. But I'd like to focus on this very moment when Job finally opens his eyes. This crucial moment where he really receives a sort of revelation. For chapters and chapters, he argues, justifies himself, complains, cries, or he tries to demonstrate that he's right. And then suddenly he says, "And now my eyes see you." So what did Job really see? What did Job really see? We can try to put ourselves in Job's shoes, but we cannot interview him anymore. Okay? The Bible doesn't really tell us what Job has seen. If you read, there's not a clear answer to that. But I think that we can try to find the answer. There might be many answers, or different answers, or several answers. This is what I think is mine. And I think it could be helpful for you as well this morning. And my prayer is that we all could see what God, what Job has seen that day. And maybe you have already. That's great. So let's see what we can get out of it. Has he seen God in person? Do you think so? Well, we can't completely reject that, to be honest, because it's not said in the Bible, but I don't think so. Already God speak directly to Job. Lucky him. I don't think this happened to everybody, actually. So for two chapters, he talks directly to him. Did he see him, really? I doubt. I think that Job finally sees the two true facets of God. There are two. On the one hand, he saw the facet of the sovereign God. And I think you said this, Rebecca, one of the themes was the sovereignty of God. And I think it's one of the themes of Job's books, the sovereignty of God. The all-powerful one, the creator of everything, the one with whom we don't compete. But it is an aspect, I think, that Job knew already. If you read all the book of Job, you will see that this is not a new thing for him. His friends, in their speeches, they kept reminding it to him, as if he wasn't aware of it. But if you read carefully Job's monologues, you will discover that these had no secret for him. And we read together part of the things where he understood this already. He knew it perfectly. God is God. And that is, I think, maybe the very reason why Job was desperate. Because he realized he can't compete. So what can he do? He tried hard to please God by doing the right things. This is what is said in the Bible. Some people would say with this verse, "I've heard about you, and but now my eye sees you," is that Job had a kind of knowledge of God. I would say a cultural knowledge of God, like scholars that study the Bible, etc. I honestly don't think so. I think he has a deeper knowledge than that. And I think he had a really a life that was, he was trying to have a life according to God's will. But there was something more. I think Job was genuine with God. You can believe me by heart. Read it. You will see that, and I really encourage you. I said I will repeat, so I repeat again. Read Job. I really encourage you to read it again and read it with indulgent eye, like if Job was you. You will see it's different. So Job knew that God was a sovereign God. But I also think that Job considered that basically to not sin, to have a life according to God, was enough between God and him. And this is precisely where I think he was mistaken. We can't blame him because he didn't know. And this is where God had to work in him, I guess. This is where God had to reveal things to him. So let's come back at the beginning of the book when Satan comes to meet with God. You remember, he tells God that if he took away everything from Job, Job would then leave him and curse him. That was clearly said. I said that surprisingly God agreed with the test. Most people would say that a good God, a great God, a loving God would not allow these things to happen to his children, right? Especially a child that is, or that was so perfect. But actually, I think that's quite the opposite. I actually think that this was a very loving move from God. I think that God so trusted Job that he knew that Job would never leave him. I'm kind of convinced by that. I'm not sure, but I'm kind of convinced by that. In fact, that wasn't the main purpose, not leaving God in effect, in a way actually, or not cursing God. By handing Job over to Satan, of course God knew that Job would go through hard times. It wasn't something he discovered. Okay, if I hand it over to Satan, you can imagine what's going to happen. It's not nice things. And something tells me that God was really sad about it. I said at the beginning that when you read Job, you go through different feelings. And you will see, again, I repeat, I encourage you to read it. If you read Job, read it very quietly. And you will see that you will go high and lows like he was going. And sometimes when you read Job, you want to cry. It happened to me. You want to cry for two reasons. First of all, for Job. I mean, if you have a little bit of empathy, a little bit, you see this man for 29 chapters, what is happening to him, you want to cry with him. You don't want to be like the three friends saying, probably it's because you've done that and that. Like what Paul said last week. You remember when he picked Francois and myself and said, if someone comes to you and say, I'm not feeling good this morning, I have something wrong, it's probably because you didn't pray enough, or it's probably for that. The friends, they need first to be compassionate and be with you when you're sad. And you want to be sad with God, with Job, actually. But that's the first thing why you want to cry. But actually, when you read Job, I think if you really read it deeply, you also want to cry because I'm pretty sure that when God was seeing what was happening to Job, he cried as well. From a loving God, I can't imagine it differently. For only sovereign God, why not? But for loving God, I can't imagine it differently. I don't think, I'm sure God wasn't happy with what was happening with Job. But he knew he needed to go through. I think that the answer here is that God does not... Why would God accept that, actually? The question. Why would God accept that? Why would he do this even to himself, in a way? He could have easily spared this to Job and to himself. Easily, he's a sovereign God. I think that the answer is that God does not expect his creature simply not to sin. Be careful with what I say, okay? Simply not to sin. God has not created us just in the purpose of not sinning and being perfect. We saw it in the scripture before. What do we do to him when we don't sin? God has not created us just for that. Of course, he's happy when we don't sin. I said to you, he hates sin. So he's happy when we don't sin. But that is not the ultimate purpose. God has not created us just for not sinning. God has created us because he is a loving God. And he wanted to share his love with someone. And he wanted to have a deep relationship with this someone. That's the ultimate purpose. And of course, when you sin, you put a distance between God and yourself. And this cannot happen. So that's the reason why God is sad. And God kind of took the risk at the beginning to create people to whom he gave the ability to choose to enter in a loving relationship or not. So we should not miss the target. You remember the sin? Missing the target. We are not on this earth just to make God happy because we don't sin. This is a way, but there is an ultimate thing, because something will happen. Then we are in a relationship, an intimate, loving relationship with him. And this is what he's looking for. It's of a greater value. He wants us to enjoy his presence, to share with him. He wants to be loved by him. He wants us to be loved by him, and we want us to love him. He wants this relationship to be based first on fear. It's true, because he's a sovereign God, you remember. But that is the first facet of God, the great God, the one who created everything. But he wants this relationship to base also, and then after, mainly on love. And that is the second facet of God. And I'm pretty sure that what Job has seen is this part. What did see Job at the end? He saw the sovereign God, the one you don't compete with, the one you don't provoke, the one to whom you can't be the equal. And that's your place. He saw God in all of his glory. I'm sure he has seen God in all of his glory. It just felt like a little tiny Job in front of a glorious God. This is how he felt, I think. And he was reminded that strongly. He experienced it, actually. He tried to compete with God, and we saw what happened. But I think also that he discovered a greater treasure. He discovered that he was loved by God and that he could have a relationship that is much more valuable than just the fear relationship. A relationship that was, I try to be perfect to your eyes because I fear you. That's part of it, but there is more than this. I think he had the chance to discover that God loved him beyond everything, even beyond his sin. To not sin becomes then a consequence, not the purpose. You don't want to be separated from God because you missed the target, right? And he's then much more powerful. it is then much more powerful. Amen. I really pray that this becomes a real truth in your life as well. It is said in 1 John 42, a little bit to summarize, a summary. Of course, this is in the New Testament, so Job couldn't know that. But, whoop, I lost it. Maybe I lost it, but it's okay. It's basically in 1 John chapter 4, if you remember. It's talk about fear and love. And he said that love is to come to replace fear. Okay? There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Amen. I will finish in a minute. I said at the beginning that I will not speak much of sufferings. I touched the subject a little bit, but not much. Let me just finish with that. In the book of Job, the bottom period, you remember, 29, 30 chapters, lasts about 30 chapters out of 42. Great deal. Now my eyes see you comes after this period. Of course, it's not by chance. Do you think that Job would have opened his eyes without the period? It's a question. We don't know, actually. Maybe. But I tend to think that probably he wouldn't have. I don't want to make the things... You may be in a period of suffering even right now. Or maybe you have been and you still don't know why you went through this. There may be plenty of reasons for one to suffer. Honestly, plenty of reasons. People have written books on it, and very good book. I can really also encourage to read for you to read books about suffering. But maybe we will not always... There are plenty of reasons for one to suffer, and maybe we will not always know the reasons why we suffered on this earth. Maybe yes, maybe no. But we will know it when we will join God. But there is one thing that I'm sure of. It is a period of suffering is always a period that brings you closer to God. Because it is a period where we feel much more dependent on Him. It is a privileged time. It's hard to say that. And again, I don't want to be, if you're going through difficulties, I don't want to be the one, don't worry, it's going to be okay. In some ways, it is a privileged time, because it's a time where we confront God and we see Him for who He is really. Not the one who provides, who gives, but the one who loves us. And I really pray this morning that we can all discover and open our eyes. And I don't wish you 30 years of suffering. I hope. It can happen to many people, actually, in different ways. Sometimes it's just words. Sometimes it's just 2 months of difficulties. Some people will be 30 years of difficulties. And for some, it's a lifetime of difficulties. But there's always a time where you get closer to God. And this is what you can discover, His love. He doesn't want us to love Him because, or to have a relationship with Him because, or just because He loved us first. Amen? Amen. That's what I get from Job. And I'm sure if you go through this book, you may get many other things. And I want to leave this to you. And we can just close in prayer, and then we'll sing a last song. Thank you, God, because you are first a sovereign God. And sorry if we sometimes want to be your equal. if we sometimes think we know better than you what is good for our life. But I also thank you because you open our eyes one day, that we are not only believers, but we also see who you are really, and what you brought to us. That you created us because you wanted to have a deep relationship with you. And I pray that we all can enter in this intimate relationship with you as much as we can. And that we can listen to whatever happens in our life to bring us closer to you. Again, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the fact that you sent your Son to prove that and to save us. Amen. Amen.